Good evening.
Good evening.
Happy New Year. Our passage this evening comes from the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. And this passage is spoken about in other places in the Gospels and should be fairly well known to us. We've been looking lately at John the Baptist as the forerunner to Christ's earthly ministry. It was John who was chosen to be the voice crying out in the wilderness who would herald the coming of the Messiah. We read in Mark chapter 1, verse 6 through 11, "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" I want to look at these passages tonight in two parts. And in part one, we'll be looking at John the Baptist and how he was a humble servant of God, called upon by God for a very special purpose, and that was to prepare those he preached to for the coming of the Lord. Part two, we will be looking at Christ and how in his incarnation, he also was a humble servant of God, who brought with him the most precious gift anyone could ever receive, and that is salvation. We will take a brief look at the triune God, and then we will close with what God the Father had to say about God the Son. Before we go any further, though, let's ask for the Lord's help in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that are gathered here tonight. I thank you that you are the God that you are, an all-knowing God. I pray for your message tonight, that it is preached clearly and understandably, that it reaches those you would have it reach. Pray for those who cannot be here tonight, Father. And just ask that this word, your word, penetrate and change us. And we look to the new year with hope and service to you. And pray that all that is said tonight and thought tonight honors and glorifies you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey." It is mentioned in other Gospels the fact that John the Baptist was dressed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. John came in the spirit and in the likeness of Elijah because it was foretold by prophecy. In Malachi 4, 5 through 6, we read, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Not that he was Elijah necessarily, but that he came, as I said, in the spirit and in the likeness of Elijah. John the Baptist came preaching that the Lord's kingdom was at hand and that people needed to repent and be baptized. As we spoke about last time, John came to prepare the hearts for the coming of the Messiah, for the coming of Christ. There had been 400 years of silence from God to his creation prior to the birth announcement that was the coming of Christ. John is now on the scene dressed as a prophet and proclaiming that the Messiah was not only alive and among them, but that he, John the Baptist, would be the one to point out who the Messiah was. Elijah was a prophet of God, and the same can be said of John the Baptist. In 2 Kings 1:8, in relation to Elijah, the New King James is translated, "a hairy man wearing a leather belt." The Hebrew word literally means possessor of hair and can be taken in one of two ways. He was physically hairy, or he wore a garment of hair. In the ESV, it is translated as, "he wore a garment of hair." They answered him, "he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist." And he said, "it is Elijah the Tishbite." Zechariah described such an outfit as belonging to the prophets. So we see a clear fulfillment of prophecy, even though at the time John the Baptist probably did not realize that when the Old Testament spoke about Elijah coming before the Messiah, it was speaking about him. The locust and the honey. In Leviticus 11, it speaks about the foods that are permitted and forbidden for the Israelites to eat. And in 11:22, we read, "these you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind." Locust was a permitted insect that they could eat, and it was certainly in the diet of John the Baptist. And he preached, saying, "there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose." We spoke last time regarding how Jesus had stated that among those born of women, none was greater than John the Baptist. John, who was the chosen one of God to come before the Messiah and to proclaim him. Here we have John the Baptist talking about Christ and making the statement that the one who is to follow him, Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah, is mightier than he, and whose sandal strap he is not even unworthy to untie. This, in the culture in which they were in, was an extremely humbling statement when we consider the fact that one of the most menial tasks that a slave could perform would be to stoop down and untie his master's sandals. John is putting himself even lower than that of a slave. It is appropriate, however, because who he is talking about, who he is being humble to, is God. In preparing this message, it reminded me of back before the Last Supper when Christ washed the feet of his disciples. A humble act of a slave or a servant. Christ is the perfect example of what we are to be. We are to be holy as he was holy. We are to be humble servants as he was a humble servant. We are to be a servant of God as he was a servant for God. As believers, as followers of Christ, there should be a desire to know all that we can know about God. And the knowledge of God that we are able to obtain should generate a proper fear and awe of God, an understanding as much as we are able to of the relationship that we have to our God and Creator. And that should be one of the most encouraging and at the same time humbling experiences in our Christian walk. All too often we kick God to the curb and act like he is not important, or he is not the center of everything. And we do that every time we sin. Because basically when we sin, we are saying that we are more important than God is. We are the center of everything, and God is not. In Christ's earthly existence, the focus was always, always on the will of the Heavenly Father. Our focus as Christians needs to always be on the will of the Father, and not upon what we desire, not upon our sin, but upon what God wills. John the Baptist made the statement, "I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is a very true and a very humble statement. John came baptizing with water, but when Christ came, he came with the Holy Spirit. John was preaching repentance and baptizing with water those who had repented. You do not need to be baptized with water to be saved. No one is saved without the Holy Spirit. John, who had been filled with the Holy Spirit his entire life, knew and understood that. Water baptism comes after we have been called by God, after we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. We feel compelled at that point to be baptized in water as a public declaration that we have been called by God and saved by God. What John was doing was important as a herald for the coming Messiah, preparing hearts and minds for Christ, and God thought very highly of John the Baptist, but much higher of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that fact was not lost on John the Baptist. We can learn a great deal about being humble from John. He preached repentance and baptized when those responded to his message did in fact repent. When Christ came, he brought the Holy Spirit, and when people responded to Christ, they were saved. When we respond to Christ, we are saved. Christ is the answer. He is the only path to salvation. If you have not been called by God, if you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior, if that has not changed your life, then you are not saved and you will not see heaven. We need to repent from our sins, and we need to be baptized. Baptism is important, but as I've said, it does not save. There are saints in heaven that were not baptized with water here on earth. Baptism does not save. Jesus does. And if you have been saved, you know it because you have the indwelling Holy Spirit and you have a heart for God. Don't be a false Christian. Don't say that you belong to Him on Sunday and then check Him at the door the rest of the week. See the one true and living God as He has revealed Himself in the Word. Don't just see Him, though. Follow Him. Have a relationship with Him. That, as Christians, is what we have been called to do. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" That's God's way of saying, don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. The question we need to ask ourselves, do we truly belong to Him? It is an important question to ask because we do not want to be one of those who call upon the Lord but do not know the Lord. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. The fact that Jesus came out of Nazareth fulfilled the prophecy talked about in Matthew 2:23, speaking of Joseph and Jesus. And he, Joseph, with his family, came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he, Christ, shall be called a Nazarene. Nazareth is not mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament. Nazareth was the town where Jesus came from prior to his earthly ministry, an obscure town roughly 70 miles north of Jerusalem. And I noticed an interesting thing. You look on most maps of important places in the Middle East, and most of the time you will not be able to find Nazareth on those maps. It was a place of no reputation, the least, and yet that is where Christ came from, which is in line with his coming as the Messiah, but not the Messiah most Jews had in mind. There are a lot of theories out there as to what exactly Matthew meant. And we should only look to the Bible and what it says for answers to those questions. And if the Bible does not say it, then we do not need to know it. Now, sometimes it is fun to speculate, but such speculation should never bear on our doctrine or our understanding. In John 1:46, Nathanael, speaking to Philip, says, "And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' And Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" Nazareth was nowhere, basically. Nathanael was from the village of Canaan, which was, like Nazareth, also in Galilee. No prophets came from Galilee. The Judeans looked upon those from Galilee with contempt. And if you were from anywhere in Galilee but Nazareth, guess what? You looked on Nazareth with contempt. You despised those who were from Nazareth. So we see right down the line, prophecy after prophecy fulfilled in the earthly sojourn of Christ. John, as we know from the other Gospels, did not want to baptize Christ, at least initially. John had been preaching repentance and baptizing those who had recognized the sin in their life, repented from it, and made a public declaration to follow the Messiah. Christ was completely sinless. He had nothing that he needed to repent from. In fact, John states flat out, "I should not baptize you, you should baptize me." Christ was not a sinner in need of repentance. However, he was identifying himself with us, with sinners who would follow him. His death upon the cross, our sins put upon him, and his righteousness conveyed to us. This was the start of his earthly ministry. The baptism of Christ, as it was for us, was symbolic of his coming death on the cross, his burial in the tomb, and his victory over death through resurrection. Christ is our example. Even though we will never measure up to him, he is the standard that has been set before us, that we as Christians need to strive for every day. His baptism fulfilled righteousness. His baptism was the will of his Father. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Now this is significant for a number of reasons. First, God had previously communicated to John the Baptist that whomever the Spirit descended upon, that was the Messiah. I have no doubt in my mind that John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. They were cousins. But it had not been revealed to John until that moment that Christ was the Messiah, that Jesus, his cousin, was in fact the Messiah. We read about King David and Saul and how God had removed the spirit from Saul and placed it upon David, the favor of God in whom he placed his spirit on. And here with Christ, we see the Spirit on him as he is our King. We read in John 1, 32 and 34, "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." All John knew was what had been revealed to him by God. All we should know in matters of our faith and in our belief in God should be what God has revealed to us. We have the entirety of his revelation, the Old and the New Testament, the revelation of God through his word. Are we reading it? Are we trying to understand it with the help of the Holy Spirit every single day? You know, we were talking the other day in the men's breakfast about the need to have resolutions, New Year's resolutions, and how we should commit ourselves to the Word of God every single day. And when we miss a day, don't stop, don't give up, pick it right up again. This is God's word to us. God the Father, who has given us everything, don't turn away from it. Another reason why this is a significant portion of Scripture is because this passage, along with the one that follows it, is what's known as a Trinitarian passage. God is one God, as Pastor Don said this morning, in three persons. And we have stated that before, and we will continue to state it, because that is what is shown and revealed to us in the Word of God. Here we have God the Son coming out of the water from being baptized. We have God the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then we have God the Father speaking. One God in three persons. And Pastor Don made the point of pointing out, I understood what he was saying because I just got done with Systematic Theology 1. These passages show that the teaching of modalism is incorrect. Modalism teaches that the three persons of the Trinity are not distinct coexisting persons with a divine nature, but they are merely three different aspects of God's divine revelation used at different times. That is not what the Bible teaches. These passages show that the teaching of modalism are incorrect. The three persons of the Trinity are distinct, coexisting people in one God. Now, I am a pastor, I am a husband, I am a father, I am a brother, I am a friend, I am a sinner, I am a son, and probably a whole lot of other things that I won't mention. Those are different aspects that make up the identity of who I am. God is the only God in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In these passages, we see each of those persons distinctly in one place at one time. Now, as I said, I have all of those different aspects, but I am only one person. I can only be in one place at one time and not even split up in that one place at one time unless something has gone horribly wrong. God is one God in three persons. So our Trinitarian view of God, even though we don't fully understand all that God is biblical. If anybody teaches you otherwise, they're lying. Modalism is not biblical. Then the voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here we have God the Father speaking regarding the Son. What he is speaking uses language from Psalm 2:7 and Isaiah 42:1, which would have been well known to anyone who heard it, because they knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. Psalm 2:7 says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" And Isaiah 42:1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." God is declaring that Christ is the Messiah. God is declaring that Christ is God. If we take only one thing away from this sermon, I want it to be this: God stated that Christ was the Messiah. Christ was God. Christ came as God's humble servant to save those whom God called. And if he had not come, we would have no hope. It did not matter where Christ lived prior to his ministry, the fact that he came out of Nazareth, or that his father was a carpenter. He was God. He became incarnate to save those whom God the Father had called. The passages that we have been looking at tonight are the very cusp, on the very cusp of Christ's earthly ministry. Have we heard the call of God? Have we responded to that call? There are only two types of people who could possibly be here tonight. We are either saved or we are not. But regardless, we all have the same problem. God, our Creator, is 100% holy, and we are sinners who desire to do what is contrary to God. God's answer to our problem was to send His Son, whom He loved, to earth to be a worthy sacrifice for our sins. Christ took our sins upon Himself when He was nailed to the cross. He died and was buried in the tomb and arose on the third day, not to condemn, but to save all those whom His Father had called. If you are here tonight and you do not know the Lord and Savior, Christ as your Savior, and you feel that maybe there's something in your life that you're missing, you're searching for something, and maybe you do not even know what that something is, I would urge you to come and talk to us. We won't embarrass you. We won't do it out in the open. What you are looking for and may not even realize it is a relationship with God. And the way you find God is through Christ. You can have a relationship with Him, and we would be happy to share with you how. If you have been saved and you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, it is a whole new year. It is a time to re-up, re-energize, to humbly serve our Lord. Christ is our example. He came as a servant. He was obedient to God in everything that He did, as we should be obedient to God in everything that we do. We need to commit ourselves to grow in our relationship with the Lord. We need to read and understand His Word. Brothers and sisters, we are children of God, not because of anything that we have done to deserve it, and there is nothing that we can do to earn it. Our salvation has been given to us from God. Let's not waste a single moment. Let's recommit to our walk with Christ in this new year. And I promise you, if we do that, we will not regret it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for all that You have given to us. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your revelation to us. I thank You for John the Baptist. I thank You for Christ and salvation, Father. I thank You for Your mercy, Your grace, all of the blessings that we've been given. I pray tonight that Your message reaches us in a way that You would have it reach us. I pray that we will be changed as we leave this place. And I pray that we honor and glorify You, not just today, but in every day after. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.